How does God accomplish his sovereign, that's a very important word, his sovereign purpose in the world? Well, he uses signs, he uses miracles, he uses prayer, but his word also in the lives of his people. So take your Bibles, please, and turn to Ezra chapter 5. Ezra chapter 5.
Then the prophet Haggai and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophets, prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel who was over them. So Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jehozadak, rose up and went to build the house of God, which is in Jerusalem, and the prophets of God were with them, helping them. At the same time, Tatternai, the governor of the region beyond the river, and Shethar-Boznai and their companions came with them and spoke thus to them, "Who has commanded you to build this temple and finish this wall?" Then, accordingly, we told them the names of the men who were constructing this building. But the eye of their God was upon the elders of the Jews, so that they could not make them cease till a report could go to Darius. Then a written answer was returned concerning this matter. This is a copy of a letter that Tatternai sent. The governor of the region beyond the river, and Shethar-Boznai and his companions, the Persians who were in the region beyond the river, to Darius the king. They sent a letter to him in which was written thus, "To Darius the king, all peace. Let it be known to the king that we went into the province of Judea to the temple of the great God, which is being built with heavy stones, and timber is being laid in the walls, and this work goes on diligently and prospers in their hands. Then we asked those elders and spoke thus to them, 'Who commanded you to build this temple and to finish these walls?' We also asked them their names to inform you that we might write the names of the men who were chief among them. And thus they returned us an answer saying, 'We are the servants of the God of heaven and earth, and we are rebuilding the temple that was built many years ago, which a great king of Israel built and completed. But because our fathers provoked the God of heaven to wrath, he gave them to the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, the Chaldean, who destroyed this temple and carried the people away to Babylon. However, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Babylon, King Cyrus issued a decree to build this house of God. Also, the gold and silver articles of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple that was in Jerusalem and carried into the temple of Babylon, those King Cyrus took from the temple of Babylon, and they were given to one named Sheshbazzar, who had been made governor. And he said to him, 'Take these articles, go, carry them to the temple site that is in Jerusalem, and let the house of God be rebuilt on its former site.' Then the same Sheshbazzar came and laid the foundation of the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. But from that time, even until now, it has been under construction, and it is not finished. Now, therefore, if it seems good to the king, let a search be made in the king's treasure house, which is there in Babylon, whether it is so that a decree was issued by King Cyrus to build this house of God at Jerusalem, and let the king send us his pleasure concerning this matter."
Thank you, Kelvin. So the book of Ezra, the situation, remember, the book is about, ultimately, God's sovereign using of historical events to confirm the theological truths that despite the exile, they were sent back under Cyrus, and God is continuing to restore his people, their worship, the temple, despite the opposition, in accordance with his covenant promises. So that's why that covenant class was so important. So far, then, we've seen God stirring up Cyrus in chapter 1 of Ezra and the people to go back to Jerusalem. And so together they are united to reestablish God-ordained proper worship, you know, doing worship God's way, offered on the altar, and the temple foundation was laid, all to a lot of joy and praise. But opposition has caused the temple work to cease until the time of King Darius, who was the third king of the great Persian Empire. In fact, he was one of Cambyses. There's Cyrus, then Cambyses. He's not mentioned in the Bible, but he was one of his generals in Egypt. But Cambyses died, and so Darius had to rush back to Persia to quell revolts, and the throne was usurped by a trickster named Gautama, or Pseudo-Smerdis, and Darius went back to claim the throne. And after all the results, and Darius was actually a good secular king for the Persian Empire. In fact, under Darius, Persia increased to its greatest extent and power and glory. One thing we do know him for in history is he invaded Greece and was defeated at the Battle of Marathon in 490 BC. Bob Winkler was there. So, what Kelvin read, God's word brings results. So, first of all, the temple work resumes, verses 1 and 2. And if you were with us last couple weeks, in chapter 4, verse 5, the people of the land had hired counselors to frustrate their purposes all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even till the reign of Darius, king of Persia. That's verse 5. Then the rest of chapter 4, it was sort of a thematic, a parenthetical. And then we see verse 24 at the end of chapter 4. Thus the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem, ceased, and it was discontinued until the second year of the reign of Darius the Persian. This is now 520 BC. So now we're back to, time in. We're back to chronology. So the leaders are mentioned. Jeshua, the high priest, we've met him. Zerubbabel, he was the grandson of King Jeconiah. He has royal blood. Then the prophets are mentioned. Haggai, Kelvin read in the call to worship, his message was delivered from August to December of that year, 520 BC. And then Zechariah also began preaching in November of 520 BC, and that temple work was then resumed under their preaching. Then verses 3 and 5, we saw an official investigation. Tatanai, who would have been the assistant to the satrap, which would be one of the big governors, his name was Ushtani. That comes from Darius's records. He was like, a good government official, like a building inspector, your papers, please. I need your permits. And the work was allowed to continue because, first of all, the eye of the Lord, the sovereignty and providence of God, but also in historically, the instability of Darius, had to usurp all those revolts. So a lot of instability may be allowed for that as well. But God's providence and sovereign oversight, the eye of the Lord was on his people. That's a true statement for us that we can take comfort in. And then we see the big, long Aramaic letter written in Aramaic. But the letter to the king from Tatnai, he's a good bureaucrat. He's fact-finding. I went and asked so-and-so, and I've taken down names. And it's a pretty accurate history. And he actually asked the Jewish people, and they gave him an accurate history, too, of what had happened in the past. They were very humble and honest. And then they also mentioned Cyrus's decree. We have permission for this. So God's people were ready with facts to bolster their case. Just that sort of a good lesson. How many times do we launch on the attack instead of, here's why we believe what we do, or here's why we're doing what we do. And one of the things they said, we serve the God of heaven and earth. And in Persian religion, one of their chief jobs was called Ahura Mazda. If you've ever heard of Zoroastrianism, but he was their creator God of heaven and earth. So you can sort of appeal to, hey, our God told us to do this. you can understand because your God might have said the same thing. So, you know, just ready with what needed to be told. And so like a good bureaucrat, Tatnai says, please check the records of Cyrus and see if the story is true. So, you know, a letter to the Persian king. What's the message for us? Well, God's sovereign word. Every word of that is important. Sovereign. So the premise, I would say, God's word is efficacious. Big word meaning God's word accomplishes what God wants. In Isaiah chapter 55, so shall my word that goes forth from my mouth, it shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. So that's, you know, one of the reasons I foam at the mouth for God's word. You know, prayer, God's miracles, all those things are definitely important, but we always have God's word. And so what Kelvin read from the first part of Haggai's message, so three important messages, if you know, we really should take time probably and study the book of Haggai to get the context. You know, some of the names were presented in Haggai, so we're talking about the same time. And so in our call to worship, first chapter of Haggai, Haggai challenged the leaders and the people to think about their rationalization. Why have you stopped working on the house? And, you know, opposition and fear, which we've seen in Ezra, had caused them to worry more about their own needs and their own paneled houses. They were more concerned about themselves than finishing what God had put them up to. And for 15 years now, there's been a delay until the time of Darius. Haggai also challenged the leaders and the people to give priority to glorifying Yahweh, the Lord, and building his house. Versus, notice they preached, they stirred up the people, they preached to the people, versus attacking the opponents or the government. Messages about other people's sin. Sometimes we in the church like the preachers to preach about the government and those people. Well, that's easy to preach about other people's sins. Haggai used the word of God to challenge the hearts of the people of Israel. Let it begin at home before we're too busy to criticize others. And then God used the powerful preaching of his word to stir up the spirit of the people to begin working. So this is from Haggai chapter 1, that second to last verse. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel. Remember, he was the governor, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. So God's use of the word versus, you know, we preachers like to have clever, entertaining preaching. You know, Haggai didn't pull any punches. He preached the powerful word of God, and it, you know, God used that to accomplish what he wills. So Haggai and good preaching deals with the internal heart issues, not just the external symptoms. You know, once again, preachers, we love to, you know, talk about all the external, you know, those people, aren't they wicked? Well, of course they are. They need Christ. It's a heart issue. We need to examine our heart before we get all wrapped up about other people's sin. Then Zechariah, his book is about, in fact, his name means Yahweh, Jehovah, remembers. I like that. Zechariah. Anybody name their kid Zechariah? No. I'm still calling for my grandson to be called Glorfindel. But after calling the people to repent, Zechariah encourages the work on the temple with the message of Israel's future hope. So he gives them a, a hopeful message about why this needs to be done. And it's based again on God's covenant faithfulness. So back to those covenants. God is working right in line with his plan and the importance of the coming Messiah. And he also reminds the people that God knows what is going on. That's something we often forget. Boy, if God could only see those people, or if God could only see how much trouble I'm in. We call that omniscience. God knows everything. He's also omnivorous. He eats everything, but no. But he's omniscient. He knows all. So I get a kick out of sometimes when we pray. Oh God, you know Mabel. You know, she's the lady that lives down the street, and she's my neighbor, and her toe hurts, and I want you to heal her toe. Okay, God knows all that. Why do we act like he doesn't? So here's a couple. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 10. For who has despised the day of small things? Remember, that temple is not as grand and glorious as Solomon's, but even small things God uses. For these seven rejoice to see the plumb line, the measuring line, in the hand of Zerubbabel. They are the eyes of the Lord, which scan to and fro throughout the whole earth. God knows. Familiar verse at Christmas, Zechariah 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. So there's that messianic hope encouraging the people to accomplish what God has sent them to. So prophetic preaching, like the Old Testament prophets, Haggai, Zechariah, is a means by which the Holy Spirit, God the Spirit, is able to transform the hearts of God's people to accomplish his plans. And that's a transformation, not a, sometimes we call it in leadership, transactional. You know, well, if you just do this, if you'll just shape up your lives, we'll do this. No, God's word transforms so that we are new creations. That's the only way we are ultimately going to please God. So the prophetic word, what is prophecy? Well, the Greek word just literally means to before speak or forth tell. And the premise, like in Isaiah, was it that speech, God's speech, accomplishes what God wants. So when we think of prophecy, a lot of time we think of foretelling. Fulfilled prophecy, like Cyrus allowing the people to come back, that had been prophesied hundreds of years before for the people of coming back to Jerusalem. But fulfilled prophecy should give us the confidence and trust in God's word so that we are moved to accomplish what he asks. We have hope for the future. You know, how many times have you sort of heard the simplistic, no matter how bad it gets now in the world, well, I've read the end of the book. I know how it's going to end. That's partly prophecy. I trust God to accomplish what he has said, and he has been consistent fulfilling that throughout the Old Testament, into the coming of the Messiah, into the future when the Messiah comes again. But then also, prophecy is also forth-telling, speaking, thus says the Lord. God's clear commands and loving discipline for sin should inspire us to obey his word, to receive that blessing versus the curses. See, and that's more what happens on a Sunday morning. Hopefully we preachers stay true to God's word, where we are, you know, this isn't my opinion. This is not a vote. This is what God says, and we are all accountable. So what is the goal of prophecy? Gretchen Ellis and the Lexham Bible Dictionary, I like the way she said it. Prophecy in Israel and the ancient Near East, they had schools of prophets, even in other countries, but not, of course, biblical prophets, was intended to elicit a specific response. God's word challenges us to respond from the target audience. So we're the target audience. Remember, it's not, those people out there, the government. No, it's us, folks. Let it begin with us. When the Lord spoke through his prophets, he generally sought to elicit repentance. That's a big thing that we miss in the church. Repentance, changing our mind and our lives based on what God has said. You know, turning around and doing what God says. It's also repentance, a renewed trust or comfort. You know, how many of us, God's word has brought us comfort in the midst of, you know, the bad things of life. You know, that just gives me a lot of comfort. And a specific action. Sometimes God's word challenges us, you know, to do, well, in that day, build a temple. Do what God wants us to do. So clear prophetic preaching with the authority of God's word is a beacon of hope in the midst of discouragement, opposition, delays. And folks, God's word is appealing to those who are looking for real meaning and purpose in their lives. There's a major movement now of people that are leaving, you know, more mainline churches, feel-good churches, churches that have caved to, you know, politically correct things, and people are searching for something of substance. I mean, think of Jesus' day when he preached. He speaks with authority. People need that in their lives. And a lot of the problems we see today, I would say, especially in young people, they are desperate for meaning in their lives. And so they turned all sorts of silly isms to try to make themselves feel important, get some attention, as opposed to being, you know, well, guess what? You guys, whether you like it or not, if you're a Christian, you're children of the King. You're princes and princesses. No, but if that doesn't give you meaning in your life, I pray for you. Versus what we preachers, I call it SME, versus the simplistic, moralistic eisegesis. What? Those are big words. But simple. So do we like the little simple? Yes, we like to keep it just a simplistic message of doing this, doing that. Moralistic. Now, you people need to be better people. And if you do these three things this week, God will be happy with you. Very moralistic instead of transformative. Eisegesis, that's a fancy word for, it's a Greek word that means to put into God's word. We preachers love to add to God's word instead of taking God's word and applying it to first us, then proclaiming it to others. But eisegesis can take the form of, you know, word association. You know, I once thought of a word, and let me show you what God says about that word. You know, here, 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 here. You know, just making a sermon based on a word. Or allegory. Instead of taking the meaning of the text, we like to allegorize things or use analogies that, you know, God is like a donut. Yeah, amen. See, amen. See, people like that. So, so just right here, I expect you to hold me accountable. If I fall into that entertaining, you know, I'm not here to entertain you. I'm here to proclaim to all of us the word of God and hopefully the power of God's meaning to transform our lives. Thus says the Lord. Many of the prophets say that. Thus says the Lord is powerful, folks. Transformation comes from God. And one of the primary means through his word, not self-help. You know, a lot of preachers, you know, I'm not going to name names, but you know, on TV maybe, but they're more about therapeutic self-help. Here's seven ways to be a better you. Guess what? You guys need a lot more than seven ways. So anyway, but that's God's word stirring up even in this historical text to accomplish what needed to be accomplished in the rebuilding of the temple and restored worship back in Jerusalem. And it is all for God's glory. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you for even historical books like Ezra. Help us to learn from our history, but more importantly, from biblical history, to see what you have done in the lives of your people and take confidence knowing that you are a consistent God that does not change and that you will accomplish the same things in our lives, especially when we are receptive to your word and doing it your way. Thank you for your word. And today, thank you for fathers, and thank you for everyone that has been here. And may we just glorify you in this coming week. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, Amen. Amen.